I was expecting a short sermon, but you should know me better than that by now. Okay, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8, in this third of our series, R&R for the Soul. So if you'd like a Bible, I've brought one with you, raise your hand, and Anne will bring one to you, and Ron, And it's on page 776, if you're looking for it. And while that's happening, it's been come to my attention, really, I suppose, over the years of my life, relatively few years, I know, but of my life, that, bit of a guffaw there, Anne, I thought. That in many areas of life, you know, humanity can be divided into two sorts of people, two kinds of people. I'll give you a couple of examples. As you know, I play squash at the boat club, and every month you get put into a league with four other people, so there's five of you in the league. You have to play each of them once, so that's four games you have to organise. And that group of five people will fall into two camps. Those who will make every effort to organise their games, and those who will make every effort not to, but to allow others to organise their games. Do you see? And so I try to organise all my games, because if you play all your games, you get two extra points, and when you're not very good, like me, all the extra points are really quite important. So there's two sorts of people when it comes to arranging squash matches, those who do, and those who wait for somebody else to do it. Filling in CRB forms is another example here in the church, because I give you the CRB form with a sheet of instructions, and I say when I give them out, please read the instructions. And the instructions quite clearly say, do not fill in sections, is it E and F or F and G? Even I don't know. But and then they come back in, and Paula's laughing here. They come back in, but they're filled in. Those sections are being filled in. They think, you haven't read the instructions. In that area of life, there are those who read instructions and those who don't. I think it's something to do, isn't it, with what somebody described as type A people and type B people. Type A people are driven by deadlines. They could multitask. No minute goes to waste. They can't relax. They change lanes on the motorway. And they can't bear it if they see a car that they've passed, you know, a mile ago, actually overtaking them. So they'll pull out and overtake. And I know a man who won't stop at service stations for the simple reason that he knows he'll have to come out when he's been for his way or bought his coffee, whatever he's doing, and overtake those same cars again. Can't bear the thought of having to do that. Type B people, on the other hand, are calm and serene and easygoing and relaxed. I digress a little bit, but I think Jeremiah here has discerned another area in life where humanity can be divided into two groups. And that, quite simply, is those who trust the Lord and those who don't, but rather trust in themselves. So verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 17, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You see the two camps, those who trust in the Lord and those who don't. And there's no halfway house. There's no middle ground where you can sort of do that but also do that. These are the two camps. You either trust in the Lord completely and for everything, or you don't. You trust in yourself. And Jeremiah paints these contrasting pictures. The one who trusts in man or in flesh, who actually turns away from the Lord, he says here, is like that bush that barely survives in desert wastelands. You know, you sort of make it human, if you like, that bush. There's no sense of well-being. Life is a struggle. There's a solitariness about the life of that bush. And contrast that with verses 7 and 8, with the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. There's a different picture there already, isn't it? You can see the difference already. It speaks of a certainty. And now he's talking about a tree, tall and strong, whose roots are in the water, who has its supply of resources there in that water, so that when difficult times come, its leaves are still green and it's still fruitful. So, okay, hands up. Who'd rather be the bush struggling to survive? Do you know, I knew nobody put the hand up for that. I'm hoping you put the hand up for the next one. Hands up then, who'd rather be the tree, strong, green, fruitful? Yay! Hands up. And keep your hands up if actually this describes you. Two hands. Yeah. I know we're modest, most of us, obviously, and British, and it doesn't seem right, does it, to claim to be like this. But in this case, with one or two notable exceptions, Lynn, we're probably right, aren't we, to say that we know deep down that actually we fall short of this description of human beings. And the fact is that when heat comes into our life, and whatever form it takes, there may be a little frisson or more of fear. There may be some brown leaves in our life. Or when drought comes, there'll be some worry at some level, and our fruit is less fruity than it should be. So why is this? Why is that the way we are? Well, Jeremiah, actually it's not Jeremiah, is it? Have you noticed in verse 5, it's the Lord. This is what the Lord says through Jeremiah. We're not trusting him. Not trusting him fully. We're not trusting him as he wants us to. Not with all our heart. Not with everything we've got. I'm just going to press the pause button, I think, because this is important. We know it's important, don't we? Because this is something that's come again and again to us as a church in recent times. Remember the autumn, good old autumn of 2007 and the new year of 2008, and the vision for the church that we went through painstakingly over that time, Sunday by Sunday and in our house groups and so on. Do you remember how it came about? How the elders met, I think it was May, we met of 2007, with the view to come in together with what the Lord was saying, a 5-point plan for the future of the church. But as we waited on the Lord on that morning and in our own hearts prior to that morning, the Lord had different ideas. Do you remember those words of intimacy with him, of holiness, of fruitfulness, of an infectiousness that would attract others? You had to be there, folks, if you weren't around at that time. But it was quite clear what the Lord was saying. Actually, he was shouting, wasn't he? Look, he said, before you go making plans for growing this church, there's something more important that you need to sort out. And that's your relationship with me. Let's get this on a proper footing, and everything else will fall into place. And the message, that was the message for us all. And as elders, you know, we can do what we can to improve worship or to create expectancy or point us to the Lord in whatever way. But in the end, it's down to each of us to foster that relationship with God, to foster that intimacy with God in our prayer, in our Bible reading, in our worship, in the way in which we express our worship to the Lord, to be conscious of that relationship with him in our daily routine. Routine's a lousy word, isn't it? It's a relationship with him. But that was clear then. And then this year, and our church meeting, again, just a few weeks ago. And as the elders, we come to share our thinking about, again, about church development and the future for growth in the church. And you remember right at the start, and Derek Poyner said he had something he wanted to share, and he shared that vision, that picture of the flower in the vase, and how it would retain its beauty if its stem was in the water in the vase. And we pondered this and prayed about this as elders, and it seems, again, quite clear to us that the Lord is giving us another patient, gentle reminder. Not a stinging rebuke. This is encouragement from the Lord. Abide in me. Remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I'm your resource. I'm the water of life to help you bloom. And this series, R&R for the Soul, comes out really of that church meeting and the sense that there was amongst us, I think, of, although great as a church, still there's a sense of stress, a sense of weariness. There's a need for R&R for the soul. And so Psalm 62, 2 weeks ago, my soul finds rest in you alone. Last week, Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And today, what is, I guess, the simplest of all messages, and yet which can have the most profound impact on our lives if we put it into practice. Trust in God. And I know I've said this before, but it's well worth repeating. But, you know, to sum up the Bible in three words, for me, these are the three words. Trust in God. If you want three words to sum up the secret to life, the universe and everything, for me, these are the three words. Trust in God. Do you want a three-word recipe for a happy and contented life? For me, these are the three words. Trust in God. It's what Jeremiah is saying. It's what God is saying through Jeremiah. Do you want my best for your life? Do you want your life to be as it was meant to be when I created you? Then trust. Trust in me. Trust in me with everything you've got. Trust in me at all times. Trust in me in every circumstance. Do you get it? You see, this isn't about trusting him for salvation. Obviously, that's an important first step. You know, the moment comes when you realise you're a sinner and that you stand before God worthy only of condemnation because of that sinfulness in your life. But at the same time, you're aware that God loves you and doesn't want you to be condemned. And so he's found a way to deal with our sin in Jesus. And Jesus comes and lives a perfect, sinless life. And then he's crucified on a cross as sacrifice where he took on himself our sin and paid the price for it. Then he rose again and defeated sin and death forever. And by trusting in him, by giving your life to him, those benefits that he's won on the cross can be ours in our life. We need to trust him. We need to put our trust in him. And if that first step of trust is something that you haven't done so far yet in your life, then you need that. You need that salvation for your soul. You need to put your trust in him. You need to make that step of faith. You must be born again. But Jeremiah is not talking about that. His message is for those who are already the people of God, already believers. And you see, this message comes at a time when as a punishment for their sin, the Lord is going to allow a foreign power to invade Judah, where these people live, and become their new government. And some of the people of Judah will stay as slaves in Jerusalem. Some, most, will be exiled in Babylon. These will be tough times. There'll be some death. There'll be some separation from families as families are torn apart. There'll be poverty, there'll be hunger, there'll be no control over their lives. And it's into this prophecy and into these difficult times in our lives that this message comes. And actually, you know, it's a beatitude, isn't it? Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Because even in the toughest of times, The person who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, who doesn't fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You've seen this, haven't you, in people's lives? Those who are under pressure and strain, the ones who cope with it best are the ones whose trust is in the Lord. So how are we going to become like these trees? There's a couple of things I think necessary. They're only brief. The first one is our theological understanding of who God is. Now, if you were to read through the whole of Jeremiah, you'll find one phrase that keeps cropping up in his conversation with the Lord. It's his name for God. It's Sovereign Lord. Now, theologians speak of the sovereignty of God. And I've been to Bible college, and I can sum up for you what theologians say about the sovereignty of God. It's this: he is in control of all things. Brackets, pause to let that sink in. He is in control of all things. In other words, all things he controls. For Jeremiah's generation, as the enemy armies rolled into Jerusalem, Jeremiah was saying this: you know, this is the Lord's will for us. It's tough now, but in the long term, this will be good for us. We can learn from it. We can grow to be better people with our understanding of God deepened. You see, sovereignty, control, has to be part of who God is, surely. If he's not in control, then by definition, he's not God. Isn't that right? And if you add into that understanding the thought that God is love, and add into that and mix into the recipe the fact that, as Scripture says, God works all things for the good of those who love him. And if you add in all the other promises and bake that cake of who God is, you have a picture of God who sits above the earth, weaving all the threads of our life into a beautiful picture. The dark threads and the silver threads. So we need that theological understanding. Sovereign Lord, the one who is in control. But once that's in place in your mind, you need then, secondly, to bow your knee before it and to allow this theological theory to take place in your heart. In other words, to trust him, that our lives are in his hands. And it means that the blessings and benefits we know, which we know are from him, you know, we can say, we're blessed. The Lord has blessed us with these things, and we can praise him and give him thanks. But it also means that what we perceive to be the more difficult things in our lives, we have to say that God is also in control of them and is weaving them into the final picture for us, which will be one of glory. He's using them for our good. We must still say that we're blessed because of these difficult circumstances in our life. Now, these things aren't easy to say, are they? And I know some of you will have what you perceive to be difficult circumstances which are just so beyond the pale that you can't imagine that God's in control. But where else are you going to turn? How else are you going to understand it? What else have you got? C'est la vie, as the French say. That's life. Trust to fate, as the Stoics say. That's the way the cookie crumbles, as the biscuitologists say. Or, I'm loved by a sovereign God who only has my best in his heart. I will trust in him. My life is in his hands. I'm safe there. I can find rest for my soul. So whether it's in your past, and hurt or abuse or relationships, these things that weigh us down and trip us up and spoil the present. Or whether it's the present and worries about the future and about our health or about our work or about others, the ones we love, fears about anything. The message today is simple and yet most profound. Trust in God. I have a friend while we were at Bible college who before ministry was a telephone engineer. These were in the days, of course, before digital stuff. And he was the sort of guy who had to climb telegraph poles and fix wires and things at the top. And you've probably seen those guys. It's been a while, hasn't it? You don't see them so often now. But you climb the pole, or you climb the ladder first, climb the pole, and then you've got to sort of hang on, haven't you, while you're fiddling with the things. And so what the BT used to supply, or the GPO was it then, used to supply them with was a belt. It was a belt that you hooked around one of the things at the top, around your back, and around the other side then onto the pole. And you would lean back into that belt as you worked on that. Lean away from the telegraph pole. Lean away from that thing that was holding you up as you did your work. It was his favourite illustration. Every sermon I ever heard him preach, it was in there somewhere. This was his way of describing to people how you trust in the Lord, how you've got to lean back somehow into the Lord, even when you're getting on with your life. Do you see? You're secure in the knowledge that you're safe in him, even as you live your life. And you see, it's not a belt, is it, that we lean into. It's the eternal loving arms of God. Trust in God. You know, the Methodists have a prayer which is used in the covenant renewal service. I have one usually at the start of every year, a covenant renewal service. I haven't got the Doofa John Temple here, is it? Can you put it on the screen? Is it? There it is. It's there now anyway. A covenant with God. And they say this every year. And it's quite a remarkable prayer, really, if you mean what you say. I am no longer mine, my own rather, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. Do you get the gist of it? That whatever, in every circumstance of life, as the song we've sung says, I'm yours. I trust you. Do you want to read that through to yourself again? And then I'm going to invite you to stand and we'll say it together. Should we stand? Say it if you want. If you can't say it, well, that's fine. So let's say together, I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. Amen. Lord, take these words that we've spoken and Lord, melt them into our hearts. Take them, Lord, from our minds, from our lips, and into our hearts, that we might live our lives as those who are seen to trust you and not in ourselves. To the glory of your name. Amen. You might as well remain standing. We're going to sing a song.